You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we are grateful for this time that you've carved out for us to be together, to look at your word and to consider our common life with one another. We thank you, Lord, that you desire only good things for us and our community of faith. And as we enter into this final conversation about Sabbath rest, we pray that you give us a sense of your nearness to us in the midst of it. Unite us, Lord, in your spirit, and in all things uphold us with your grace, that our lives would ultimately bring glory to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, welcome. Again, it's kind of helpful for me to just have a sense. Raise your hand if you've been here the last couple of weeks. Okay, good. Fantastic. Okay, nice. All right. So we got some people that are new, and of course, some people that may be joining us with the podcast later. So just a very brief recap, and then we'll look at, and the intention has been for this to be progressive, for us to identify a reality, which is really a problem or a challenge, and then to dig into that a little bit. And then to dig into it a little bit more. And so so that's our hope with today, is to dig into it a little bit more. And again, just a quick reminder, we've been, the last couple of weeks, living 24/6 in a 24/7 world and being religious about everything but religion. I was very quick to point out that I cannot get credit for those really good titles, right? I mean, those really, you can't argue that. They both come from these two books that I've been mindful of in this conversation. One, 24/6 by Dr. Matthew Sleeth, an MD, and we've talked about his work here, and also David Zoll's work, Seculosity, and both very different works, but been very helpful, I think, in setting up our conversation. Of course, it begins with acknowledging the reality that I'm pretty sure that even if you are in a season of life where you don't feel overly busy, I think you would agree that a good number of people, and including people that if you aren't people that you care about, are super, super busy, and that can be problematic. And so again, just identifying that challenge that's before us, and then seeing what God's word has to say about it. I've been thinking this past week about just some of the reality. I'm kind of adjusting to not having any children in our house. Our youngest is actually a junior in college, but we've only been empty nesters on paper. The reality is we had the two middle ones back with us. And so again, I've just been adjusting with that. And I've been reflecting on, it's been kind of quiet. And honestly, I haven't really liked it all that much. So I was thinking back about how crazy it was, and it kind of helped me to appreciate the quiet. And I was just reflecting, and this is like, this is close to a couple of decades ago, right, when we were in the thick of it with four little ones. Basically an average, day or week, they would be in school from like 8 to 3, playing tennis or doing some other kind of extracurricular gymnastics or something from 4 to 7, and then doing homework from 8 till 11. I mean, there were a lot of days where that was normal. And again, this is like close to 20 years ago. And I suspect it's only kind of ramped up even more. And if you think about that, like that, there's something about that that's just, you very naturally just kind of get pulled into it. But if you pull back and reflect on it a little bit, it's like there's something amiss with that. That's, 10 to 15 hour days, 50 to 65 hour weeks. Tennis was optional to some extent. It was a little optional. But, you know, where is the free time to just explore the neighborhood, you know, to just ponder the questions of life, about who they are and how they fit into the world and, you know, whatever. It's just so fast-paced. And hardly even in the midst of all that time at the end of the day to even stop and have a meal, you know. And we kind of looked at some of the images that are typical, you know, either individuals, you know, by themselves at the end of the day and in front of a computer eating Chinese, or a family all out together, but they're all on their you know, iPhones or iPads or whatever, right? Just a real disconnect. So again, looking at that reality, Matthew Sleeth writes in his book, "My wife taught English. Once there was a student who wrote an essay, 3 pages long, that did not contain a single comma, semicolon, period, or paragraph indentation. It was one long run-on sentence, 3 pages long." And then he says this: "God did not intend for our lives to be like that. Musicians say that it is not only the notes, but the pauses between the notes that make the music. To add meaning to our lives, God gave us the punctuation mark of the Sabbath." It's a pause. It's a stop and reflect. And it's a gift. And so, again, that's some of what we got started with. We looked in this Seculosity book, Being Religious About Everything But Religion. The title is "How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, Romance, and Fandom Became Our New Religion." The chapters are on busyness, romance, parenting, technology, work, leisure, food, politics, Jesus land. You think about how seriously people take some of these things, you know, like diet or exercise. They're just kind of all in. And last week really asking the question, like, what's behind that? Like, what's behind that? David writes that what's behind that is people, to some extent, seeking enoughness, seeking to be somehow enough, to be justified, to be found acceptable, that there's beneath the busyness. So we have this cultural dynamic of the pressure of to do and to be busy. We have this internal need to be known and to be affirmed and to be enough, right? And those two are colliding in a way that is just, you know, it's just creating an environment where, honestly, the church has an enormous opportunity to speak into that, to be relevant to that. And on the, you know, right after the pandemic, even more so, people so aware of their isolation and their need for relationship and for community. This does all tie back to Sabbath rest, right? But you get where we are. So that's kind of led us to where we are today. And drilling a little bit deeper, we'll go further. I'll get the fourth commandment up here. Keep us grounded in the word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we've talked about the difference between just, again, mere rest and resting in the Lord's presence. I mean, we need both. I mean, honestly, just need rest, but also just need to rest in His presence. So both of those realities, and the Martin Luther quote, really with the emphasis on the need for the spiritual rest, which God particularly intends in the fourth commandment, is this, that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, that we let God alone work in us, and that we do nothing of our own with all our powers. And then so, remember we turned and we were looking at this illustration, this engagement, encounter with Jesus and the sisters, Martha and Mary, another good title for a book that was put out, gosh, I think probably 20 years ago, Living Like Mary in a Martha World, right? And, you know, there's Mary and Martha. And Mary's upset about many things, but Mary has chosen the better portion, just sitting at the Lord's feet, just being with him, right? And not that Martha was bad to be a good host, but why is she upset about Mary not joining in with her? And we asked, what is that all about? You know, to ask that question, like, what is it? If you're really engaged and busy and active in the life of the Advent, volunteering and doing stuff, and that's bringing you joy, praise God. If it's making you angry, stop and just consider that for just a minute. What is that all about? Why isn't anybody helping me? I mean, maybe we need to get some people actually to help you. And that's a good, so come and talk to the clergy about that, because we may honestly just need to get some more people to help you. We actually need some chalice bearers at 11. So there you go, you know. But it's worth reflecting on that, you know. What is that all about? Is Martha just trying to be enough? Is Martha just doing that out of love for her Lord, the service? You know, what's going on with that? And so we looked at that. And that's kind of led me into this follow-up quote, which has been, as we look at this final class, Sabbath rest, Sabbath as the solution to the independence problem, from this professor, Marva Dawn, who taught spiritual theology, actually, at Regent College, died a couple of years ago, but this is a good quote. Sabbath ceasing means to cease not only from work itself, but also from the need to accomplish and be productive, from the worry and tension that accompany our modern criterion of efficiency, from our efforts to be in control of our lives as if we were God, from our possessiveness and our enculturation, and finally from the humdrum and meaninglessness that result when life is pursued without the Lord at the center of it all. Isn't that a good quote? Isn't that strong? From our efforts to be in control of our lives as if we were God. Does that mean anything to any of you? Yeah. Control. Is that a thing? Desire for control? Need to be in control? I mean, for some probably more than others, it's a thing for me. I'll own that for you, right? I'll just raise my hand high enough for all of you, right? It's a thing, and it, you know, there's a reason it's a thing. It goes back to, you know, the fall. And what do we see there at the fall? Desire for control, right? If you want someone to do something, tell them that there's one thing that you don't want them to do. This works especially with children, and the younger the better. If you want them to do something, tell them not to do it. No. Wait, do not take out the trash. I don't know if it works. Actually, it may not work with that, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, it's human nature to push back, right? To rebel, to not be told what to do. Don't tell me what to do, right? And I think it's just, it's in our DNA. It's a part of the fall. And so beautiful work here by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. You got Adam and Eve, two scenes. Adam and Eve over here, you have the fall, the temptation and the fall on the left, and then you have the expulsion from the garden on the right, and all the consequence of that. And when we consider this, this significant event, it's right there at the very beginning, right? From the get-go, we have this brokenness. And the brokenness comes out of this desire for control, to be our own God. And the brokenness that comes about is a broken relationship with God and a broken relationship with each other. Adam and Eve is broken from the very get-go. The desire for control will break your relationship with God, and it will mess up your relationship with other people. And if you think just for briefly about that, you know that is true. And ultimately, all of life is about bringing glory to God in a restored relationship with God and in a reconciled, restored relationship with other people. That's the end of, that's it, right there, in a nutshell. Is relationship, all of life, that's what it is. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. And when we think about how busy we are and how isolated we have become, we see how we're really just, there's a miss, right? So I'm going to share with you a little bit about an experience that I had just after graduating from high school. This is a log cabin in the mountains of North Carolina, just behind a Young Life camp called Windy Gap. There is this remote woods, and in 1986, I'm pretty sure that we were the second group to do Pioneer Plunge. And I went on the website, and it's all fancy now, and it's really neat, and it's going strong, and it's kind of cool to see that it's, and to think about all these kids that have been through this camp, and that I was like one of the first couple. And so it was a little bit rougher, I'm sure, back then. I think rougher not only in just there wasn't as much probably built and developed and whatnot, but also just rougher in some of what we did. I mean, it was the 80s. It wasn't totally like the wild, wild west, but I mean, it was the 1980s. I mean, it was before a lot of change had come. And so there we were, I don't know, something 12, 15 of us, you know, a handful of adults. It was dangerous. we survived, but it was, you know, I just don't know. It might be a little bit different today what they do. But I think that probably the core goals of the thing are the same. And the goals are, it is what it sounds like, pioneer plunge. You plunge into the reality of living like a pioneer. Well, what is that like? Well, it's about what you would expect. There's no electricity. Everything that you need for a week, you put on your back in a backpack, and you go out into the woods with these other people. You have to be at a certain point. You have to have been to like a week-long Young Life camp and made a profession of faith and kind of be like on board, right? Because they're drilling down into that a little bit, and a lot comes out when you're in the woods, for a week. And again, no electricity. I think the running water was just a stream. Very cold showers. It was a lot. But I'm sharing it for purposes of this class because again, it came to mind as I was reflecting on Sabbath rest. Because the whole way that the week was structured every day is so different from today. And even back then in 1986, I just remember it just being profoundly different. And just really, I mean, it's simultaneously thinking, gosh, I really wish that I grew up at a time when this was the reality. But at the same time thinking, God, I'm so glad that I did not grow up at a time, right? Technology and, you know, electricity and running plumbing and what, you know, all that is a good thing. I wouldn't want to give it up. But there were some things about it that were so valuable. And so the reality was the days were spent, and it was all geared around meals and relationships. I mean, everything we did was about meals and relationships, because that's how it was for the pioneers. I mean, you don't just get something out of the freezer and put it in the microwave and then boom, lunch is done, next, and you're moving on to the next thing. Like, that's not how lunch is done. Like, you got to go out and find the wood, and then someone has to cut it, and then someone's cutting the carrots, and someone's boiling the water, and you get where I'm going. Like, there's like this whole thing. And again, that was one of the differences back in the 80s. Someone had to kill the rabbit. And they probably don't do that anymore. I know. But the window into that reality was like, it took all of us to get to the meal. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. And so if we weren't eating, we were getting ready for like the next meal. I mean, honestly, it was just about like that. And so the meals were never rushed. The meals, no one wanted to get up from the table, because then it's just like time to go get ready for like the next meal. And we would share our testimonies, and we would talk, and we would share, and we would just be together. And so everyone had their part to play and carry their own weight. We rotated the teams, and sometimes you were doing, you know, the food prep, and sometimes you're doing cleanup, and sometimes you're getting the wood and whatever. Very structured, organized. But the point is, a very different reality and a lot of value in living like that. I mean, again, we all got very close to each other. Everyone felt close to the Lord. There was a one day of the seven was a Sabbath, and it was called a solo. And we had to get our stuff and go out on our own. With just like a tarp for like a little, you know, cover in case it rained, sleeping bag, you know, your Bible, took a knife to carve into the wood and, you know, just fiddle around with that. Had a whistle for safety. If you blew your whistle, they would come find you. So you weren't really that far, but you couldn't see anyone else. I mean, you were really out there in the woods. And it was like, again, this was the first time that I had heard that kind of quiet for that long, like in my life at that point. Sorry. And it was profound. And it was a real gift. And of course, I was just right there with the Lord. And I did some bad things, like I took a nap, and that's a no-no, because then I was up all night, and of course it rained. You know it's going to rain, and I'm not a scout, so my sleeping bag was like lying on the hill, and the water came down into the sleeping bag, and it was a mess, and I there was no recovery from it. It rained hard, and so I actually had to go back to the camp. That was humiliating. I was the only one there. I mean, the adults were there. But I was back in like the guy's lean-to thing, and I was kind of there, shamed, you know. I was like a senior. I was one of the older boys, you know. And here I am back at the place. I was glad when I saw someone else coming back in the middle of the night. It was a girl who just finished 10th grade. Katie and I kind of were like there together, but at any rate. It was a real gift, and it was a real challenge at that point to just be alone, right? To just be quiet. And I was aware even back then of like how busy things had become. And how drawn I was to, again, I didn't want to not have electricity. I didn't want to not have plumbing. The outhouse was not pleasant. But there was so much about that pace of life and the relationships and mealtime and all that I just really was drawn to. And so just a reminder for you all, just to take that time to pause. And it gives a bigger heavenly, I think, perspective, to pull back from our everyday lives and just to consider, those things that really matter most in life. This is from our lectionary today, actually, Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members and the members do not have all the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. One of the things that happens in the busyness, in the desire for control, seeking enoughness, is this isolation. Isolation from God and isolation from other people. And again, God's intention is for us to be in relationship, restored relationship with Him, and in a reconciled relationship with each other. From 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a really critical part here, a new creation, talking about the implications of the gospel. We talk a lot about the gospel, right? So implications of the gospel. There's more than just redemption. There's redemption and transformation to new life. It doesn't stop the gospel. There are implications for the gospel. A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the word to himself, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All this is from God, who through Christ, one, reconciled us to himself, and two, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see those two relationships right there? Reconciled us to himself, it's a vertical relationship with God, and then the horizontal relationship, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? It's all of life, the implications of the gospel, redemption and transformation to new life. It's about a restoration in our relationship with God, back from that original fall and break. And the implication is on our relationships with each other, where we're given this opportunity to be reconciled to each other, and to live as a body, independent members, different parts of the body, but interdependent, not independent, dependent upon God and interdependent upon one another. This is God's intention for us. And Sabbath rest helps us to move in this direction. We can't go back. I wouldn't want to go back, honestly, to how things were. And there's no going back to how things were. There are going to be days when it's going to be up late, going to be alone, doing takeout, right? You want to move ahead, right? I'm not saying that this isn't going to happen. I'm not saying it's totally, it's a reality, right? I'm not even saying that this isn't going to happen. This might happen, I mean, you may be out with the family and everyone's on their, doing their own thing, whatever. That may happen. You can try to have rules against it happening, right? You can try to, you know what I'm saying? You got to pick your battles, right? But the deal is that we can laugh about it, but let's don't ever get to where we just full on accept that this is the way that God intends for it to be. right? I mean, the world has shifted. We want to be in, you know, move forward in the world. We have to be engaged in the world. We're not going to circle the wagons, right? We're not going to be Amish or Mennonite or whatever. I mean, we're going to be in the world. We're going to be operating. We're going to have jobs, and your kids are going to be involved in academics and athletics and whatever, right? But let's not lose sight that there's some of this that's just a mess, and we need to, like, push back against it as much as we can and not lose sight of the dysfunction of it and ask ourselves when we're kind of falling into it, like, what's going on? To have accountable relationships with other Christians where we're asking those questions of each other when we see our friends that are kind of getting spun out of control, right? That's what a good brother or sister in Christ does, is names it in a loving way. Mutual accountability. Like, I'm going to challenge you because I want you to challenge me. A lot of times people don't challenge other people because they don't want them to challenge them back. So who am I to judge? I'm not going to mess with them, right? No, you're a brother or sister. If they're out of control, you're a loving friend. That's who you are to judge. That behavior is kind of spinning out of control. Like, come on back. Like I want you to pull me back, right? That's being members of the body of Christ. That's where we're mutually, you know, interdependent and connected to each other and connected to our Lord. The closer we grow to our Lord, the closer we will grow to one another. Those two are just intertwined. So if you're anything like me, and it's this world is you know, it's exhausting at times. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the back of every Sunday bulletin, right there from Matthew's Gospel, a good reminder that our Lord promises us a restored relationship with Him and reconciled relationships with each other. All right. So grateful for you all attending and being a part of this class, and I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation that we can continue to have as we challenge each other to remember the importance of pulling back and regrouping, spending time alone with the Lord, like Mary did, who chose the better part, letting that form us and help to give us a better and a more heavenly perspective on our everyday lives. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.